So this morning we have two Bible readings from Hebrews. Our first Bible reading is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. So that's Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25. As we continue our series in the book of Hebrews, this first reading is one of the earliest Christian sermons from 2,000 years ago, and yet it speaks directly to our lives today. A call to persevere in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, as Jane mentioned, our second reading today is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 to chapter 12, verse 3. Last week we looked at the men and women from the Old Testament who persevered believing the promises of God, and today we are encouraged to follow their example. So it's Hebrews chapter 11 verse 39 right through to Hebrews chapter 12 verse 3. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Thank you, Tracy. Good morning. Lovely to see you all. I want to put two faces on the screen and see if you recognise these two athletes. How you going? You got them? So who's the one on the right? Usain Bolt. Who's the one on the left? Flojo. Well done. It's a long time since we've seen Flojo, but these two hold the world record in the 100 metre sprint. Now, it's interesting, both of these, when they announced their retirement from sprinting, they also announced that they would be trying to run a marathon. Now, how do you think they went in the marathon? Well, they never made it, right? Usain, I don't know, he played soccer or something like that for a season or two, but he never made it to a marathon. Flojo got up to 5K in about 21 minutes. Can anyone run 5K faster than 21 minutes? Anyone? Yeah, it's not a bad effort, is it? Who runs 5K? Darren, what's good for 5K? Remember, you're 50 or so. Anyway, not bad, not bad. But not like, you know, up there world record time. See, that's because marathon running is a very different thing from running a 100 metre sprint. Yes? Yep, okay, I got the nod from Darren. He knows these things. Now, the day you decided to follow Jesus, you entered a marathon. And trusting the promises of God in a world alienated from God, that's a tough road. Jesus calls it the narrow road, the less popular path, where we honour Jesus in a world that has said no to Jesus, in a world that doesn't want to bow the knee to Jesus. And because it's a narrow road, less popular, it's a hard road, you can get weary running the race. And sometimes you think, I didn't sign up for this. And then you look at the words of Jesus and you think, yes, I did. Take up your cross and follow daily. But it is easy to feel like giving up. It can feel relentless. Now this morning, God wants to encourage you, equip you and train you as you run the race. Your Heavenly Father is like your personal trainer. And He wants to get alongside you and spur you on. He wants to have His words in your ears. He wants your eyes to be fixed on His Son Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter. And as you strive towards Him, He wants to fill you with a vision of joy and glory. And He wants each one of us to spur one another on, to cheer one another in the race. Right, so that's what we're doing this morning. We're getting personal training of encouragement and inspiration from a Heavenly Father, and we're spurring one another on in these things. Now, at church the other week, you mightn't have heard this, but at night church, Rhys pointed out that there are a number of lettuces in the book of Hebrews. Let me show you. So there are 12 lettuces in total. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, so you get to chapter 10, all the blessings that have come through Jesus, let us draw near to God. See that? Get that little joke there? So let us draw near to God. Right? The access is open, so let's draw near. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because God is faithful and He'll deliver. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the guy who wrote Hebrews, I don't know his name, but I know that he was a Christian pastor like me. And notice what he does when he gets to application. He doesn't go, this is what you need to do, but he kind of goes, this is what we need to do. Let us do these things. Because he's including himself, just as I include myself, in the application of these things. So, here again in chapter 12, where we are today, there's another lettuce, but I'm not going to have a distracting little icon on the screen. But there it is. Let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. And in chapter 11, we heard all of the people of faith of the Old Testament. None of them were perfect. You know, and as we've reflected on their story, you think some of them fell badly. David committed adultery. He committed murder. Abraham and Sarah, they wavered in their faith. Rahab had been a prostitute. Samson just tripped up again and again and again. And yet all these people have in common that they had heard the promises of God. They trusted the promises of God. They trusted His forgiveness, but they also pressed on, trusting God and not abandoning the faith. Now, here is my attempt, my AI attempt at capturing these people of faith, right? So just there they are. This is the people of faith from the Old Testament, chapter 11. But notice they're cheering, right? Now, I want to ask you, what are they cheering for? Right? They're cheering in the crowd. Don't look too closely, Tim Owens, because there could be quirks to this. What are they cheering for? Us. Thank you, Jane. They're cheering for you. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. And the picture here is they've gone ahead of us. They're at the finish line. They haven't actually stepped onto the victor's dais yet, because it's with us that they'll receive the crown. And so they're there at the finish line coming, come on. Come on, Harry. Come on, Jane. Keep going. Press on. So these are the ones who have gone before us. They've shown us that the road is not easy. They've stumbled. They've fallen. They felt like giving up, but they got up again and pressed on. They were not living for this life, but they had their eyes fixed on the life to come. Ultimately, they had their eyes fixed on Jesus and the hope that he brings. And they're now cheering us on. Now, I want you to have a look at my marathon runner, because nothing I do is accidental in life. Now, if you believe that, you're a bit naive. But no, but the marathon runner there, do you recognise his name? Who's this marathon runner? What's that? From Tanzania. Well done, Pat Hart. His name is John Stephen Akwari. Back in the 1968 Mexico Games, this is my great Olympic moment. So some of you have heard this a couple of times, but if you have, you'll think, say it again, Dave, say it again. So by the time this guy entered the stadium, there was just blood dripping down his leg. He was, bandaged. He kind of staggered around the track. The marathon had been won over an hour earlier. And so most of the crowd, the lights were almost turned off. You know, most of the crowd had kind of drifted out and left. But a little crowd remained by the finish line. And they just watched him staggering around the track. He pressed on. And then a small crowd remained to cheer him as he finally crossed the finish line. And then a reporter, a Westerner, came up and said, "Why did you keep on running when you knew you had no chance of winning the race? Why didn't you just give up?" And John Stephen Akwari seemed confused by the question. It was just coming from a totally different framework. And eventually he said, "My country didn't send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish." And he's going, "How, on ya, John Stephen Akwari, what a legend." Now that's a picture of the Christian life, right? Look at him. Right, I had to get a watercolour image of him because all the pictures are so grainy. He's kind of like almost a footnote of history, but what a legend, just pressing on. We Christians are not superheroes. We're not sprinters. We just doggedly trust in the promises of God and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And so there are times when we trip up, when we find ourselves in the dirt, bloody knee, and we sort of get up, or our mates come and pick us up again, and we press on. And God is urging each one of us this morning, run with perseverance. Keep at it. Trust me, trust my son, and press on. You don't have to look spectacular. You just need to cross that finish line. And what that is trusting me all the way. Now, what does that look like? So, come on to point two, and it's just the words of the passage. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance. Now, if you're a marathon runner, you've got to shed weight. Weight is not your friend, right? You've got to lose weight. And then you've got to go, I'm not going to carry any excess baggage. Now, I've never run a marathon, I don't even have a desire to run a marathon, right? I'm running the Christian marathon, right? Which is far superior to anything you guys are doing. except for the same Christian marathon, right? But I have done an extreme overnight hike with my son about 8 years ago. And so let me tell you about that. I went from Canangra Walls to Mount Cloudmaker. It's deep, deep in the Blue Mountains. To start with, I was carrying a few extra kilos like around here, and that wasn't a good start. And I hadn't done a lot of training, but, you know, I felt like I was pretty fit. My son was in charge of catering. That was the biggest mistake. because he was fit. He was prime of his life at this point. This was a crossover moment where I felt utterly incapable in comparison to him, right? But so what he did, he brought the catering, all these tins of baked beans, soup, you know, anything you can think of, spaghetti, but these cans of it, tuna, and we just divvied it up. So half of us got each of these in our backpacks. Did you know when we walked out about 36 hours later, most of the food was still in our backpacks, right? Because we had about 3 or 4 days' supply. Anyway, so it was heavy, the backpack, as I headed off. But I was coping well. Sun was shining. Look at that beautiful view, hey? Sun was shining, going down the hill. But once we hit the bottom of Mount Cloudmaker, it's called Mount Cloudmaker for a reason. The clouds rolled in, the rain came down, it was drizzly, you couldn't see the top of the mountain. My legs were cramping up really badly. And it was just every step was painful. And in the end, I took my backpack off and my son said, "Hey, Dad, how about I carry your pack?" And he carried his on, mine on front, his on back, and we walked up together up the mountain. It was still hard, right? But it was probably harder for him, I guess. and so we made our way to this 1,000-man cave for the night. And there were a couple of other guys there. One was over 60 years old, and he looked far less in pain than I did. He was one of these lean, wiry 60-year-olds, no excess fat on him. But I noticed he was sitting on this little square of foam, and I noticed on the edge of the foam it had 15 grams written on it. And then I realised every single thing in his pack he had weighed to the gram. Right, and nothing got into his pack unless it justified its way in. Right, and even water, he knew where the water, he was going to draw water. We had about 3 litres of water each, me and my son, but he knew there was a creek there, he was going to draw water from the creek. And so this guy was just travelling lean. His meals were dehydrated in those little Ziploc bags and he'd just get some water, add it to them. Just precisely measured every item. And meanwhile, my son and I had cans of baked beans and tuna and soup, just far more than we needed. I can't believe he did that to me. But I also want to say I'm never going to be that guy, right? I'm never going to be that 60-year-old. If you know me, you know I'm just not that disciplined. I can't do that. But when it comes to this spiritual race we're in, God is urging us, you've got to travel light. Right. And so you need to consider the extra weight that you're carrying because it will make the journey harder and it will trip you up. And so what we've got to do is identify it and shed it, throw it off. So if there's sin in your lives, throw it off. It's going to trip you up along the way. And so what I want to think into for a moment is that second phrase, the sin that so easily entangles. What sort of sin is he talking about here? What is the sin in our lives that will entangle us and trip us up and cause us to stumble? It seems to me that any sin can be like that if we just turn a blind eye to it and just allow it to go unchecked in our lives. If we just say, "Oh, I'm not going to worry about that sin. I like that sin. So I'm going to keep that. I'll deal with this other stuff, but I won't deal with this thing." We've got to be careful of that sort of stuff. But I'm going to pick up on 2 things just to get us thinking. And the first is greed, right? Greed is one of the great sins of our age. It can be really hard to self-diagnose, and partly because we just live in a society that is so obsessed with money and possessions. And we need money and possessions, so that makes it tricky, doesn't it, to diagnose when is all that tripped over to greed. But at the heart of greed is a love of money, a dependence on money that rivals our dependence on God. And we've got to remember the words of Jesus, "You cannot serve both God and money." there comes a point where you've actually got to choose, where is my confidence? Where is my love? What am I going to live for? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be money and possessions in this life? So there's greed. And what we need to do is get good at self-identifying when that is becoming a problem, and we need to cast it off. Another one is sexual immorality or pornography, sex outside of marriage. And again, it's an insidious one because it is everywhere in our society. Our world kind of knows God's design for marriage, although it's becoming more and more distant in our collective memory. But, you know, the idea that God made marriage for sex as a good gift to bond that marriage relationship, that design of God is something that our society seem to have no regard for. And so we need to self-police in this area of, because the government's not going to be policing this area of your life. But we need to keep ourselves in check with this. And be honest and have some good friends that we wrestle through this with. But I want to ask a question. Show us the question on the screen there. At the heart of our relationship with God is forgiveness. So how come sin still entangles and trips us up? Do you understand the question? Right, at the heart of our relationship with God is we sin and it is forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And over the last few weeks, we've said a lot of times, past, present, and future sin. So if the heart of our relationship with God is forgiveness, how come sin still entangles and trips us up? Just have a quick word to the person next to you. See if you can come up with some thoughts on that. How come sin entangles and trips us up? Okay, I am interested in your answers. You've started that conversation. I think it's a really good thing to wrestle with. So if I cut through your conversation then, pick it up again and go and grab a cuppa and keep talking about that. But let me run some thoughts by you. I want to take you back to chapter 10. Right? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God, you know, in full assurance of faith. If you have sin, I just want to take that first command, let's draw near to God. If you've got sin in your life that you have no intention to deal with, that is kind of like the thing that you want to be untouchable by God, and you think, I don't want to deal with that sin because I like that sin, or I can't do anything about that sin. If you've got something like that, it really makes it hard to draw near to God, doesn't it? Because you're double-minded at that point. You go, I'm going to draw near to God, but at the same time, the sum of me that I'm not giving over to God. I'm holding back. And rather than having to confront my sin and draw near to God and confess it and receive forgiveness, I actually hold on to it and avoid his word. I distance myself from him. And you think, what a tragedy. What a tragedy when Jesus has done all that is necessary to open up access to God so that there is nothing to fear as we bring our sin to him. And yet sin entangles us such that we refuse to draw near. And we actually distance ourselves from the God who has come near in the Lord Jesus. Take the second command, let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. So much of the character of sin is about this life and this moment. And it's about taking hold of something now, but as I do that, I let go of the hope that ought to drive me forward. Let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. One of the common ways we deal with sin is we go it alone. Have you noticed this? And we go it alone because meeting with other Christians, well, I'll feel like a hypocrite to begin with, but also they might confront me and I'm not ready to deal with that sin. So rather than receiving the support and encouragement of brothers and sisters, we go it alone, we cut ourselves off from God, from his promises, and from one another. And if that continues unchecked, we will trip ourselves up. And the danger that Hebrews keeps saying is if that goes unchecked for long enough, we will drift away. We will stray off the path. We will be disqualified from the race. So that's the character of sin. It actually cuts us off from the blessings of forgiveness and fellowship and promises and hope. So I want to ask, what sin do you need to throw off today? Is there sin in your life that you've kind of just been allowing to be there and you haven't brought to God? Today is a great opportunity to bring it to God and embrace the forgiveness that he promises he will give you. He will wash you clean. Give it over to him today. Now, I want to come back to this verse because it not only talks about sin that so easily entangles, but everything that hinders. And I think the first part is a broader category than sin, right? And so I want to ask, what stuff weighs us down in our spiritual race, right? And so I'm not just talking about sin, but is there other stuff in our lives that weighs us down as we run our spiritual race, right? Again, have a word to the person next to you. Just see if you can think of some things that might weigh us down as we run the race. All right, that's probably enough time because collectively I think we'll have some good thoughts. What do you reckon? Do you want to share some thoughts? Fear? Yeah, fear. Fear is definitely something that weighs us down. What sort of fears are we talking about? Fears of my reputation? Fears of rejection? Yeah. Fears that I'll be safe? And what Jesus wants us to do is cast our fears on him. And he will take them. Yep, Ron.
Just to clarify, it's even Hebrews 12, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you.
Okay, poisonous root of bitterness, yeah.
It's our relationships that he's really talking about there, so that it's a really important thing. Not so much our money, though our money is true, but the fact that I can have this bitterness towards my brother.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So bitterness and unforgiveness. So God has forgiven us completely, and yet we harbour bitterness and unforgiveness towards one another. That will hinder us in the race, and that will distract us from gathering together. Yeah, Brian?
Trust.
Trust, yeah. So where is my trust? And am I trusting in things in this world? And all these things in my backpack, or am I actually trusting in God? Yeah. Busyness. Yeah, yeah. Busyness is a big thing, isn't it? And you can throw a whole lot of stuff into there, can't you? Just, you know, so we've got our work, and often, you know, if you're married, both of us are working. But then what are other things that busy our lives? What's that? Kids. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, shed them. Shed them, people. No, sorry. That's actually a responsibility God has given us, right? So don't shed your kids. But let's think about this. Because part of what we do with our kids is we busy their lives, don't we? And so we want the best for our kids, so we get them learning a music instrument and commit to sport, and we just fill up our kids' lives with a whole bunch of things. Let me encourage you, parents, that you need to model kind of stripped back living. And I'm not talking about minimalism in terms of your furniture and so on. I'm talking about minimalism in terms of the number of things you commit to in life. We actually need to embrace a certain minimalism. And what we need to do is do it ourselves, but we also need to do it, help our kids be doing it. Because if we get our kids doing the music, doing the sport, learning a language, whatever it is, what I've seen over time is sometimes parents are actually part of the hindrance to their kids being at church on a Sunday or being at youth on a Friday. And you just go, wow, that is a weighty thing, isn't it? If I have actually made decisions on behalf of my kids to encourage them in this direction, that actually hinders their spiritual race. I've got to get my priorities as a parent sorted out. You know, we had 60 kids in our years 3 to 6 program. But what will happen is as they come through high school, someone will say, you're an elite sports person and you need to join our elite sports program. Unfortunately, it's on a Sunday night, Sunday morning, Friday night, whatever. And you've got to navigate those decisions with your kids. Or your kids learn a bit of independence and you say, oh, they've got a job. That's great. Macca's. But Macca's keeps giving them the Friday night shift, the Sunday night shift. They stop gathering with their friends. And you think, we've got to win. My kids are learning stuff about life, but I've actually hindered them in their spiritual race. Now, I'll be talking to our kids about that tonight at church at 5. But we just got to think of the stuff we bring into our lives. So the phone is one. Now, the phone is a powerful tool, right? This is a good thing. And this is the character of all the things we're talking about. Everything that hinders us, they're actually good things, right? Your phone, this is a powerful tool. It connects me with so many people. It brings me information quickly. I've got the Bible on here. But we also know that its power needs to be harnessed for good. I hope I'm not sounding too dramatic in the way I'm talking about it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? This is an addictive tool for social media. It will actually impact our self-esteem and especially young people, right? So it's powerful for good, powerful for harm as well. And you come into church, many of you use your phone to read the Bible. But how easily are you distracted and just flicking through, I don't know what you flick through, Instagram or, you know, doing a marketplace deal or playing a game or whatever. And you go, there is a tool that could really, that can make my life more efficient and connected. But if I need to be responsible for the way I use it because it can easily distract me from running the race. And so we just need to be on the guard about these things. Let me tell you a couple of other things. So you decide, I'm going to get a dog, right? We've got a dog. So I'm not saying everyone who has a dog is a terrible person or anything like that, but you take on a dog and you think, oh, that'll be nice and having a puppy running around the house. And it is, it's lovely. But then there's a whole weight of responsibility and it will take time in your life. Now that's okay, but then it's just how many of these things are you going to add? You know, I'm going to buy an acreage because how good would it be for the dog to be able to roam free in a couple of acres? And then I've got to mow the lawns and, you know, round up the edges. And you can see how we can junk up our lives so easily. And what we've got to keep in focus is this spiritual race that we're running. And what we need to do is shed the stuff that is not helping us run the race and run lean. Run lean for our own sake, for our marriages, for our families, for one another. All right. Travel is another one. Travel is a great thing, but if it just becomes a major focus of your life, then you actually disconnect from people. it makes it harder to be there at growth group or there at church to spur one another. Anyway, I could talk about a whole bunch of things, and I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. We're not talking about sin that so easily entangles. We're talking about a whole bunch of good things, but you can have too much of a good thing and it can weigh you down in the race. And our society doesn't know anything about moderation. Right? Our society just plunges headlong into anything and everything. And so we need to learn to be discerning in how much we carry as we run the race. All right, I was going to come back to chapter 10, and I was just going to point out quickly, we got to do things that help us draw near to God and don't distract us from that. We don't want to be distracted from holding the promises of God. We don't want to be distracted from gathering together to spur one another on. So let me just pause for a moment, and I want you to think, what things do you need to shed and throw off today? Or maybe what things do you need to minimize? Or even as you look at a new year gives new possibilities, doesn't it? But right now, you're starting to have to make decisions about next year. Now's a great time to sharpen your thinking about the decisions you're about to make. And rather than just adding things without much thought, how can you be discerning about the things you take on so that they're the things that are going to help you and others run the race? All right, and come on to point three. Let's run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. All right, we run with our eyes on the finish line, and Jesus is there at the finish line. He's the pioneer because he's gone before us. But he's more than just a pioneer, he's a champion. He won the race. He overcame death. He dealt with our sin. He's opened up this way for us to travel. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now the narrow way has been opened up through the blood of Jesus. And not only has Jesus made the way, but he carries our load. And I just want to show you this, just a reminder of Matthew 19. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Right? So many of you, that's you today, weary and burdened. And Jesus, we kind of get tripped up here, don't we? Because we sometimes think, if I come to Jesus, what's he going to add to my life? But he's saying, no, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All right. Jesus is not going to weigh you down with a whole bunch of stuff that you have to carry through life. He's going to lift your load. He lifts your load of sin, and he went before you and he paid for your sin by dying on the cross. Nothing more to pay. And so many of our burdens Jesus has taken off us and put on himself, and he's dealt with them. So as we run the race, the burden we carry, the burden of Jesus is so light, but the burdens we carry are self-imposed so often, and they come back to sin and unwise choices that we make, that we need to keep learning to shed those things. Jesus is our pioneer, our champion, our trailblazer, and our perfecter. Right? He's the one who makes us perfect before God. And he's the one who inspires us on in the race. So we look to Jesus not only as our role model, we want to run like Jesus ran, but he is the one who enables me to keep going, who picks me up, who deals with my sin, who strengthens me by his Spirit. So as you run the race God has set before you, I want to ask, what are your eyes fixed on? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Now, we're told there's a big crowd, you know, all those from the Old Testament, the faithful. And we've got each one another. We're cheering each other on. But we've got to be careful that we're running the race to please Jesus. We're fixing our eyes on him. We're not running the race to please the desires and the needs of someone else. Right? We're running the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, in a moment, we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So there's a number of tables around the room with bread and cups of grape from the grapevine. But before we do that, I want us to take to heart the words of this passage. And I want you to spend a moment in quiet reflection. What are the things you need to throw off this morning in kind of obedience to the command of God? What are the things that are weighing you down and distracting you? Where you just need to go, I need to minimalise those things. And what is the sin that is entangling you? Bring that to God even this morning. Just take a moment of quiet reflection. And we're talking about the things that you need to shed or bring to God. And I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. Let me lead us in prayer. God our Father, we are sorry for the sin we have committed. Right now we bring it to you in repentance. Please forgive us through the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that Jesus has paid it all. And so that we ask this with confidence through the Lord Jesus. And Father, we are sorry for the things in our lives that we allow to become so big. We're sorry that so many good things that you've given us become too big and they distract us. Please help us to learn to throw things aside and put you first. And Father, we want to thank you for Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Help each one of us to fix our eyes on him and to spur one another on as we live for him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.